Well, if you're not in 1 Samuel 17, we're there looking at that well-known story of David and Goliath as we do this series, Stories of Faith. And I think what we see here, to me, part of it, there's a lot of things you can probably see in this great story, but it's how faith affects our courage. We're talking about how we walk in faith in the Stories of Faith series. We see how faith has to result in action. And how does faith build our confidence and our courage as we serve the Lord? And there's a couple of things I want to look at that help us in that idea of growing in confidence and resulting courage in this story. Number one, measure what really matters. We've got to measure what really matters. We see that's a principle here taught, I believe, in the story of David and Goliath. We might have a lot of things going on in our lives and the culture that we see around us or our family, our individual lives. Maybe we're reminded of past giants and problems in our lives that seem to tear us down. And we can tend to focus on those things and lose our focus on God. Because it can be so easy to see with eyes physically instead of growing to see with eyes of faith. We walk by faith. The Bible tells us not by sight. And there's two main perspectives that I think we see here in this well-known story that help us measure what really matters and grow in confidence and courage in chapter 17 there of 1 Samuel. Perspective number one, of course, is the Israelites' fear. We see that the Jews' fear here as they're facing this battle and this giant that we know, Goliath, in verses 4 to 11. Reminded me of the story of this bus driver who was driving along his usual route when this big hulk of a man got on the bus. He was built like a wrestler and his arms hung to the ground. And he looked over the driver and said, "Big John doesn't pay." And then he sat down in the bus. Boy, this went over and over two or three times, you know, for about a month. And he'd get on the bus and say, "Big John doesn't pay." And the bus driver was kind of didn't like it. You know, he didn't know how to argue with this guy. He was a short little guy. And he started to kind of think this guy's taking advantage of him. And he couldn't take it any longer. So in the story, he started to learn some karate and different defense things. He was, you know, kind of build up his courage, you know. And this bus driver started to get more confident. And one day, Big John got on the bus again and said, "Big John doesn't pay." And finally, this bus driver looked up at Big John and said, "And why not?" And with a surprised look on his face, Big John replied, "Big John has a bus pass." Now, we get all worked up sometimes over the things that we're worried about. Like they say, only 10% of what we worry about usually ever comes to pass. And a lot of times we're not seeing with eyes of faith, are we? Just like these Israelites there near the Valley of Elah. The results are often that we'll blow our giants out of proportion. We get worked up and worried. Bill Arnold said this in his commentary, 1 Samuel. Goliath was enormous, protected by at least 200 kilograms of armor. Armed with potent weapons, he must have looked invincible. I mean, it's estimated that just the head of Goliath's spear weighed as much as a bowling ball. That's what they were looking at. I mean, imagine, we didn't read those first verses of 1 Samuel 17 where it describes what they knew about Goliath and what he looked like, his massive size, but this Philistine on steroids. I mean, imagine his impenetrable shield, his protective armor from head to foot, his bronze helmet, his bronze mail coat, his legs were covered. He had a shield as big as him, almost, carried by another man whose sole job was to hold up this shield out in front of him. And he had offensive weapons, a large curved sword, a massive spear that he could sling and throw. I mean, this is a massive specimen. I mean, the tallest guy years ago, I was reading about a few years back, that was recorded in modern day history, was 8 foot 11 inches in the Guinness Book of World Records. Maybe there's some other guy, but Goliath was at least half a foot taller than that. It's like the story of these boys that I read about. One was big and one was smaller. And they went into the dentist's office. And the bigger one said to the dentist, "Well, you know, we're in a hurry here, sir. We really need to get in and out. I don't want any gas to deaden the pain or any shot of Novocaine, because that'll slow us down. We've got to get out of here." The dentist said, "Well, you're sure a brave young man. Now let me see your tooth." And this bigger boy turned to his smaller friend and said, "Tommy, show him your tooth." It's a whole lot easier, isn't it, to have courage with somebody else's teeth? And in a sense, it was easy, and it could be easy to be brave when we're not the ones facing what this Israelite army faced, someone like Goliath. And here we have the sights and sounds of this giant striking fear to their hearts. This 9-foot-tall giant, covered from head to toe, only his face was uncovered, and he carried this body shield, had this javelin that he could throw, slung very powerfully and accurately. And every day, the text tells us, for 40 days, Goliath would get up, walk down to the valley of Elah, stare up at the rocks behind where those Israelite soldiers were hiding, and he would challenge them and call them out and curse their God, the one true God. And he was bad at the bone from a human standpoint. He was built like a tank, and taunting them, saying, "Send out somebody to fight me." Of course, nobody would do it. We see in verse 11 that Goliath's very presence, if you look there, struck fear to the hearts of the Jews. And his presence created fear, someone said. Well, Goliath's words must have caused even greater shame, because they must have brought back memories, perhaps, of losses and wars in the past. And look at what Goliath says. He says, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are servants of Saul?" See, at this time, Saul was one that was chosen to fight for them, right? But in a way, he's a lame duck, you know? He's the closest in size, though he's not there, but he's paralyzed in fear. And the problem was they had no confidence in leadership and why they were there and their direction and what they were called to do. Somebody said, you know why Saul was willing to give away his armor to David later? Because he knew he wasn't going to use it himself. And the point is for us, we're not going to have confidence and resulting courage to face trials and difficulties and walk in faith if we're not clear on the direction of what God's Word tells us and the truth of His Word and the Gospel. And we're going to get distracted by even what other people say, as the Jews were in this time. It can cause us to worry. And this is where the story begins, folks, with the description of the power and strength and experience of this Philistine champion, Goliath. But think about it. Why does God show us this? Why do we have this picture? So much detail. Why do we have it in the context of the Israelites being in fear? I believe it's to show us where the common perspective is of the Israelites, the fear that's so deadly, that we can adopt and have as well today. So that we'll see. They were measuring what they could see with their physical eyes. They weren't looking in the right way. They were looking at the size of Goliath, the army, his armor. It's there to show us how they were only looking at things from a worldly perspective, not with eyes of trust and growing confidence in God, to show us how dangerous it is and how important it is to measure what really matters and to see with eyes of faith. Like the story of a guy I read about in some sports game, and they were losing this important game by a wide margin, and the coach stood on the sideline yelling to his team, "Give the ball to Jack! Give the ball to Jack!" But Jack never got the ball, and the coach yelled again, "Give the ball to Jack!" And one of the players finally yelled back to the coach, "Jack says he doesn't want the ball." Now they didn't want the ball. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We get like that because we've lost our focus. We don't want to face what God's called us to face. And to be obedient and to trust and to walk in faith and be bold for Christ. And one of the reasons is we lack that confidence because of a wrong perspective, like we see in the Israelites. The perspective of fear. We don't measure what really matters. We miss how great God is. And that leads me to the second thing that's most important, and that's the second perspective, and that's David's faith that we see in this story. In verses 12 to 27, especially we see verse 12, it says, "Now David." The author wants us to take note where we started reading of what happened. What's different about David and his perspective? This man, J.L. Sanders, said, "Eyes that look are common. A lot of people look, but eyes that see are rare." Now, what we see here is how the Israelites and David saw the giant differently. They saw the power of this warrior, Goliath, but David sees the Philistines coming against the mighty God of the universe. And folks, in David's mind, he's got to be thinking, there's no match. There's no match. In David's view, the Philistines are bringing a knife to a gunfight. They don't know what they're messing with here or who they're messing with. And when you study this story in the context of 1 and 2 Samuel, what you discover is David understood the history of how God worked with his people. When the people disobeyed, God gave them up to enemies. But when they repented and returned to the Lord, he empowered them. He gave them victory. So the Israelites here, they're seeing this seemingly invincible warrior Goliath. And David only sees what? He says it. An uncircumcised Philistine who worships gods that aren't even alive. In David's mind, this worshiper of dead idols has a lot of nerve to go against the armies of the living God. That's a perspective of faith. David says, you come at me with a sword, he says to Goliath later, and a spear, javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, literally the Lord of troops, the God of the battle lines of Israel, it says in Hebrew. David came representing God. He had confidence and resulting courage because he knew who he stood for and who stood with him. It's like Paul said in Romans 8, if God is for us, then who can be against us? He knew what his God had done over and over in Israel's history, delivering his repentant people and wayward people. And we see it in this story, verses 20 to 23, if you look there, that once David takes the food and the cheap bread and cheese to the brothers at camp, what is he doing essentially there? He's going to the front lines. He's hearing what's going on in this talk. And a lot of people, unfortunately, scholars have thought, well, in David's response, he's trying to see sort of what's in it for him. But that's a total misrepresentation of the text. It's clear, though, that David is confused, in a way, about the motivation for this. They're not seeing things with faith. King Saul, these men say, is offering wealth and wives to the man who will take the giant down. But look at David's response in verse 26. David asked the men, it's sort of like he's saying, now, did I hear that right? He said, what? What did you say? What have we done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel? And then he tells him, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he's defying? He should even think to defy the armies of the living God. You see, the word Goliath uses later on there is a strong word. It's for the word of scorning, mocking God. David's saying, we've got a real reason to fight. There's a cause. It's God's cause. These are fighting words. It's kind of like when, you know, there's problems and difficulties going on, and sometimes men can be guilty of this when they'll say, now, you know, we just had lunch a couple hours ago, but what are we having for dinner, you know? My stomach's kind of grumbling. And the wife says, now, how can you think about food at a time like this? David is saying, how can you think about wealth and women and wives at a time like this? Don't you see the cause? There's a great cause. God's glory is at stake. See, if you're going to develop and I'm going to develop confidence in the Lord and faith and have action and courage in what we do, we've got to ask God to help us to see, first of all, with spiritual eyes of faith, what he can do, what he's called us to be. This is the central question of the whole story, is verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? I like what Arnold, this guy, says. He says, rather than this man, David sees an uncircumcised Philistine, the Israelite troops describe Goliath as a man who comes out to defy Israel. But David sees him as defying the armies the living God. You see the difference? David sees God clearly. And that's why he sees the enemy clearly. The way it should be seen. The troops see the seemingly invincible warrior God, but David sees an uncircumcised Philistine who worships deities that aren't even real. David saw an enemy like any other beast that's cursing God Almighty. And David is the only one, it seems, who sees what God alone can truly do. And we need to remember that. When David is described here in verses 12 to 15, in contrast to Goliath, of course he doesn't seem a lot like very much, does he? He's a shepherd boy. He's never fought. He's delivering bread and cheese to the troop because his father told him to. But the writer wants to take us back, folks, to 1 Samuel 16, when David is secretly anointed by Samuel to be the incoming king. This is God's plan and promise. The fact is, looks can be deceiving. It may have been from a human standpoint, as I thought about this, Goliath's arrogance in thinking that this young boy had no chance is part of it from a human standpoint of what God used to defeat the big giant. God works in weaknesses, and appearances can be deceiving, can't they? Sometimes we'll do that in our lives, don't we? But 1 Samuel 16, when David was chosen, the verse I love so much, it says, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. That's what man looks at. But God looks at the heart. We tend to want to look and judge people by what we see on the outside, what we think they can offer or bring to the table, or how much money they have, or even from the outside how spiritual they appear. But God looks at the heart. You know, my daughter, I remember years ago when we first moved here, she got into this pony club in town where she would go and ride the horses. And I went over there one time to watch. And you see, some of these horses are just massive, you know. And I remember looking down one day when I was over there and seeing this little dog, one of these little yipper dogs, you know, running around that whole area, right where the horses were. And he's kind of barking at them and thinking, what is this dog, crazy? And I looked at this lady that I knew at the time from the kids' school. And I said, do you see that dog? And she said, yeah, someone hasn't told him he's small. One preacher called the story of David and Goliath the story of David and the dwarf. Why? Because compared to God, of course, Goliath is very, 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 very small. See, the point is, if we're going to have confidence that brings courage, we've got to learn from David's example here. We ask the Lord to help us see the threats that we're going through in life from a godly perspective with eyes of faith. We see that in David. That's what helps us to have courage, to move into action, to be obedient. As we see in David, it's not our confidence, it's Christ's confidence. It's what Paul said in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. David knew Christ, he knew God, and he had a different perspective on this behemoth of a giant, a bully of God's people. He had that perspective that made all the difference in the world. David knew that Christ was with him and Christ would take care of him. And Christ, God, had created this giant. Christ could take him down. And we got to remember this, folks, when we've got ungodly people around us, as we will at times, won't we? At work, in the community, people who are living in sin, people taking the Lord's name in vain, when it's hard to stand up and speak up for God's truth, and we're afraid of saying what needs to be said or what they might think of us. What does Proverbs say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of man is a trap. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that no more can they do. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after has killed the body has the power to cast it into hell. Luke 12. And that's what David was focused on, I believe. He reverenced the Lord. He stood in awe of him. And that's the first key point we see here in the story. To have courage. That's measure what matters. Number two, maintain your focus on the Lord no matter what you're going through in the present. See in the summary of verses 28 to 38, because what we see starting in verse 28, in summary, is David's brothers questioning why he's even there at all. Doubting his motives. Eliab's anger there is aroused against David. He essentially says, why have you come here? I mean, you've left the few sheep you have in the wilderness. That's what you've got to take care of. I mean, this is what you're meant to do. I know your pride. I know the insolence of your heart. You've come down to see the battle. In other words, David, you're only good for doing what you ought to do is be a shepherd boy, and you're just down here to watch us fail. He's judging his motives, too. Eliab is telling him, look, you're not a soldier. You go back and do what you do best. And don't be down here trying to judge us and watch us. You can't offer anything to this. But the fact is, how could David have even known that they were beginning to cower in fear at this point? And we could focus on Eliab's jealousy. But the main focus of the text here is on God's honor and David's commitment to that glory and resulting confidence and courage and action. And what we see here, none of these brotherly comments seem to bother David at all. Not what others think he ought to do. That Saul says you should wear the armor. And Saul says before that, you can't do this, you're too young. He's focused on the Lord. As we say back in America, where I'm from in the South, these things flew off David's back like water off a duck. I had this friend named Christian years ago who used to tell me when they, you know, there's difficult things you deal with in ministry, and he'd remind me, you gotta let it bounce off a bit. You gotta let it bounce off. Certainly you gotta listen to criticism at times. But the point is, he was focused. And why? Because I believe it's David, when you look at the whole story of David, he learned to maintain his focus through the Lord, and the Lord through thick and thin, because it was something that was developed over time. We first meet David as a young shepherd boy out in the flocks and the fields, who doesn't seem to be God's likely choice as a defender and king. But this is who God chose. And that's where you see David's focus. In what seemed to be a time of obscurity, and what's the point of what God's calling me to do? He's focused on the Lord. Yes, David is passionate and patriotic, but here is David just going through what he'd been doing faithfully to serve the Lord in his place, as he then in this story takes the goods his dad told him to take, and down there he goes faithfully and obediently doing what he believed God was calling him to do, and then the Lord prepared him and brought him to this point, where he's ready to serve the Lord and fight this battle and defeat Goliath. And if you think back to the story of what David went through and what David says here to Saul, you know, when David was in those times where he took care of the sheep, and when he had to defend it, like he told Saul he had killed the bear, killed the lion, taken it by the beard. If you go back to those times when it was only him and God and the sheep, maybe he could have just said, well, in this case, God would want me to run away from this bear. A few sheep could get taken, that won't matter. But that's not what David learned. No, David tells Saul that even when one lamb was taken away, he had learned through time, and in those times of obscurity, to trust God in the little things. Courage out of confidence and faith gets built up over time in little things. Preparation. What's God doing in our lives now to prepare us for something down the road that we can't see now? But are we walking in faith? Are we trusting Him? Am I in the little things? Someone said David wasn't ready for Goliath before he had been a shepherd. But learning the lessons in the lonely places, the private places of life, prepared David for the big battle that was about to confront him. It was on those fields, by his keeping the flocks, that he learned to worship God and know the Lord and love Him and know God's plan and know how important it was that God's will be committed to and that he stands for the Lord. And it was there that David experienced over and over God's faithfulness, didn't he? His power. He drew near to God. He developed intimacy, I believe, with the Lord in those times. And there David discovered firsthand how God operates, what matters to the Lord. And there David learned to trust God, walk in tune with God. And there David had this personal walk of faith with a powerful God that he grew stronger and stronger in faith in, so that more and more he was able to walk in courage. When this time came, he stepped out in faith. Because he knew the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He knew what was important to the Lord. From day one of David, we see him maintaining, it seems, a focus on his relationship with the Lord, seen throughout the story to this point. And the point is, he maintained that focus. And that was who he was in the past. That would help him in what he would do in the presence. Dale Davis said this. He said, you might say David had to fight three Goliaths. We don't usually think about this story this way, but it's an interesting point this commentator made. You might say he had to fight not only Goliath, but also Eliab in a way, standing for the contempt of Goliath, and in Saul, the mind of Goliath. In other words, Eliab says to David essentially in this, "You're a puny little brother, a little pain, you know? What can you do?" Kind of pricks at his confidence. And Saul warns him essentially, "You're too young, you're green. What can you do? What could God do for you?" And Goliath, of course, sneers at him and says, "You're puny. You're a pain, you're green, you're puny." But in all of this, it seems David is focused, maintained his focus on God and his greatness and power, what the Lord has done in the past as he served the Lord, even in the little things that nobody knew about, as God used him and God worked through him to care for the flocks. He knows God. He knows what it means to serve God and stand for God. And that's where we see the importance of maintaining our focus on the Lord and our relationship with Him and who He is, who He's saved us to be in Christ, the abilities and the gifts that He's given you, His design for you. We see in verses 32 to 33, David is committed to going to fight Goliath. He tells King Saul, he says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go fight with this Philistine." Of course, we know Saul says, like the brothers, he's doubting David. He says, "How could you possibly stand against Goliath? You're not going to go against this Philistine. You're a youth. He's a man of war from his youth." But David's focus is maintained. He reminds Saul of the time that he served as a shepherd. It wasn't wasted. Verse 37, he said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me," essentially, "from the paw of this Philistine." He's a big beast, just as ugly or more than them. And if God can take them down, he'll take down this beast as well. Had David's skills improved? Yes. Experience had prepared him? Yes. But more than anything, David knew who he was standing for. What he was standing for. The Lord of angel armies. And that was his rationale. "God protected me from these animal enemies who didn't defy God's name. And now you're telling me that God's not going to protect me against this big animal who is defying God's name?" Oh, yes. David has faith. It's not in himself. It's not something he worked up. It's based on the object of his faith. It's in this great God, and he's maintained and focused. You see, folks, sometimes, wouldn't you agree, some of the greatest giants in our lives and things that can get in the way of us really growing in confidence and courage and faith and action, aren't they little subtle things sometimes? It can even be people around us who try to tell us of what God can or can't do in our lives. They can be our own sin and selfishness, but people that distract us from God's will. And what we've already seen with Goliath is true with the brothers and even King Saul. What we see and hear can be very deadly because of how it can distract us from what the Lord is doing in our lives. We can fear what they think of us, what they say about us, what we can and we can't do, what they say. But as his brothers doubted and ridiculed him, and Saul here doubts him, David is focused. Sometimes we forget that too, don't we, in temptation? We hear all the other voices around us, but what does 1 Corinthians 10 say? That God is with us. If we look to Him, He'll show us the way out. We forget in the middle of trials that God will be there with us. We listen to the voice of the devil at times as Christians, and that's when we fall into sin. We need to remember and maintain our focus on how great this awesome God is. And remember, the Lord is right there with us to help us if we'll call upon Him. And David knew he could rely on Him. He learned from experience that that was true. We've got to maintain our focus. And that was the case in what Saul said as well. Saul does here as well. We've got to stay focused through times when we wonder what God is doing. But listen, folks, the Lord is using those times to prepare us for what's ahead. And that's what we've got to remember. Brad Johnson, he said, "There are times when God is all you have. People around you won't be there through the thick and thin. They can be a little help." He said David couldn't find help from the soldiers. Discouragement abounded. David's brother said it couldn't be done. Saul says, "You're too little. You're ill-equipped." David was focused. He maintains focus on the Lord. And we see it here in verse 38. David's so focused on what God's been doing through his life and the years as he served as a shepherd and has come to this point. He realized it was this armor of Saul, even though Saul wanted him to wear it. It wasn't the right thing for him. Verse 38, Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail, and David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. That's a key phrase. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I've not tested them. So David took them off. Man, you can just see David there, trying on Saul's armor, stumbling around as he's getting ready to go out and fight Goliath. And realizing, of course, this is not God's will. Kenneth Chapin said this about David putting on Saul's armor. He said it was probably much too large for him, yes, but the main drawback was that he had no experience in using such weapons. And it does teach us a principle that we ought not to try to do battle with other people's armor. Now, we all put on the armor of God, and we all stand in the gospel, but God makes us all uniquely, and he gives us different experiences. He gives us spiritual gifts, and we have to grow with confidence in him, walking in faith and courage. And that's the key word there, is that David hadn't tested them. The point was, in wearing this armor, it was not a part of how he walked with the Lord, how he served the Lord. What mattered was he went in confidence in God, in God's strength, as he had in the past, as he went forward into the future. And the point for us is we've got to focus on who we're growing to be in Jesus Christ and who he saved us to be. We're not meant to put on somebody else's armor to be something that we're not. We're to be who we are in Christ as we grow in the Word and as we're encouraged by one another and as we compliment one another. And that courage comes from confidence that flows in us knowing more and more who we are in Jesus Christ. So God makes us different. He equips us differently. And we've got to ask him to help us maintain that focus and grow in him. It doesn't mean we don't listen to what others are teaching us and gain advice. Of course, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, as the proverb says. But we need to be cautious as we learn a principle from this story that we walk in faith in God and confidence in him. And we don't try to fit ourselves as individuals or as a church into somebody else's armor. We need to know the Lord and maintain our focus. See, I read about one time about how we shouldn't overlook the skill, actually, that God developed in David in his service in defending the flock. The fact was, these stones could range from 6 to 7 centimeters in diameter, and when flung, this person said, by an accomplished warrior, could reach speeds of up to 300 kilometers per hour. Now, it wasn't stones that brought down the giant, but it was faith, and it was God that brought him down, and God used those stones as David had learned to trust the Lord and walk in faith in him. And we need to remember that. We need to know that we are in Christ, what God has called us to do, and maintain our focus here, there. And that leads me finally, as we close, to magnify God in his name, revealing his glory. We see that in the summary of the story. We won't spend a lot of time there. But it reminds me of the story in America in the Civil War many years ago. A general named Sherman made his infamous march to the sea, and it wrought destruction everywhere he went, it said. And during his march, it said that him and his troops came to this little farmhouse, and they found this older woman standing there defiantly on the porch, holding a broomstick in front of her. And it said that General Sherman said to her, "Ma'am, you need to leave because we're about to burn your house down." And she said, "I'm not leaving." And it said that Sherman pointed at the smoke behind him in the distance, and he said, "You need to get some of your things and get out of here. It's going down." And this older woman gripped the broom tighter and tighter, and she said, "I'm not leaving." And finally the general said, "Do you really think you can defeat the entire Union forces with a broomstick?" And she said, "No, sir, no, sir, but I just want the world to know whose side I'm on." That's what David was most of all concerned about in this story. God is the hero. David wanted to magnify the name of God. That's what he wanted Goliath to know and everyone to know whose side he was on. The Almighty God, the Lord of hosts. When Goliath sees David, we see the story, he sees him with human eyes. He curses him. You see that? See, this is not so much a battle between the Jews and the Philistines, but between Goliath's false gods and the one true living God. And there's no match. And I love this part of the story. Don't you? As Saul agrees, David can go. He doesn't wear the armor, but he takes his stick and a pouch and goes by and gets the five smooth stones from the creek, sticks them in his pouch, has the sling, and heads down the valley to the valley of Elah. And Goliath is there. He must have been, Goliath, you think, rubbing his eyes, trying to squint and see what was so small was coming closer. And when Goliath, you know, he gets impressed here, but, you know, the biggest focus here in these verses at the end, there's 63 words on what David says. That's a big point there. Not about what he does, about what he says there. Verses 48 to 50. The Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David. And David hurried and ran toward the army. And David put his hand in his bag and took out the stone. And he slung it and he struck the Philistine. And the stone went into his forehead and his face. He fell on his face to the earth. But folks, the real focus of this famous story isn't about David. It's not. No, it's about God. It's about the entire focus. That's where David wants the focus to be. We see David's humility in all of this. It's an amazing thing to me that we never see David in all the Psalms write about this event. David is confident, but he's not cocky, because his confidence is in God. He approaches the giant, and his focus is on God's greatness being magnified, the spotlight on God. And that's the important point. The description makes no reference, the description of what happened makes no reference to God. So if we heard about it without hearing what David says, that God will deliver him without sword or spear. So the point is, David wants to make sure that we know. That's the point. God was his strength, and David's aim was to magnify God's name before all the earth. And that's what we're called to do as well, folks. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven." As one man said, it's about allowing the battlefields of life to become a platform where the power of God is displayed. Do we want to magnify God? That's when we really grow in courage and confidence. If that's our aim, we need to remember that. That's what God has called us to be about. Verses 46b to 47 says, "That all the earth will know there's a God in Israel, and this assembly may know, the people of God, that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hand." We know all of the story, but this is what God wants us to remember. He's faithful. He's with us. We need to seek to measure what matters. The main